Thank you, teachers. We are talking about the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking over at the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And the guys are all impressed with the buildings. The gold-plated roof of the temple and the gold doors that it took 20 grown men together, pulling on ropes to open and close those gold-plated doors. And Jesus said, guys, don't be impressed. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to be gone. There's not one stone going to be left on another. It's all going to be destroyed. The Olivet Discourse is when they ask three questions to Jesus. When is it going to happen? Well, in the opening portions of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 17 and 21, our Lord answers these three questions, which had been raised by his disciples concerning the end of the age and his own coming into his kingdom. Matthew concentrates on the third question, the coming. When are you coming, Jesus? In Matthew 24, 4 to 14, he dealt with general signs which would characterize the age as a whole. False Christs, and I've listed a number of them. Wars, we know about that. World War I, World War II, Korea. It just never ends. There's always some conflict going on. Famines, we know a little bit about that. Pestilence, we certainly know about from COVID-19. Earthquakes, a 5.1 earthquake hit California this week. Well, interesting. Jesus said, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened by that stuff. He is in control. Don't be frightened. They're just the Braxton Hicks. They're just the birth pangs. You know that it's coming, the end is coming, and he is coming, but it's not yet. Don't be frightened. Then in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 28, revelation was given to the particular signs of the great tribulation, starting with the abomination of desolation in the temple, which isn't built yet, but it's about to be built. The red heifers have been collected, five of them, from Texas, shipped to Israel. The sacrifices are almost ready. And I don't know how long it would take to build that temple. It won't take the Jews very long, but they are going to build it. The abomination of desolation will be the sign to look for the last 3.5 years of tribulation and Jesus coming. Well, that glorious event, Jesus coming, is when the heavens will break open with the glory of God and Jesus Christ would return in power and glory to the earth. Having answered the three questions, having expounded the doctrine concerning the end of the age, Christ proceeds to illustrate and apply. He usually does that through parables, and that's what he does in Matthew 24. It would seem at first glance that illustration and application would not present too many problems for interpretation. And yet, Walvoord writes, in this passage, rather strangely, commentators are quite similar in their points of view in prophecy, but have differed considerably in their exposition of the last portion of Matthew 24, where we are now. The problem is whether these illustrations are interpretations of the preceding prophecies or whether they are applications to us. Do they expound and explain the subject of the second coming, or is this an application to us who live in the present day, the present age? Remember our biblical interpretation principles. Observation, interpretation, application, and then correlation. Here are those definitions. Observation, what does the text say? That's where I start with when I'm doing my studies, with the words, the very words of Scripture in the Greek or Hebrew. and then translated to English in a variety of different translations. Usually I use the New American Standard or the New King James, which are very similar. Interpretation. What does the text mean? Well, that's where theology comes in, because we can go different directions on the same verse, depending on theology, so we have to be careful. But then application, how does it apply to me personally? That's where Jesus is coming to in this discourse. Guys, remember Lot's wife. How did that end up, ladies? Not very well. We'll get to that in a minute. Correlation, what do other sources? Archaeology, geography, all the different ologies. How do they correlate to what the text says? Any passage, in addition to its primary interpretation, has many applications to men, to women, to a teenager, 15 years old, that's about to drive. Scary. Well, applications to all ages, older women to younger women, ministry, men, fathers, husbands, lots of different applications when it comes to Scripture. The Old Testament, for instance, has application to our generation, even though its primary revelation was to those who first received it. Christ mentions Noah. We talked about him last week, and we're going to talk about Lot today as examples for us to seriously consider. This is illustrated, first, let me go back to the days of Noah. When Noah was instructed to build an ark because a flood was coming, there had never been a flood. The world was different. It was surrounded, I believe, by a canopy. It was a greenhouse effect. There were garden, like the Garden of Eden at the North and South Poles. The climate was uniform around the earth. There were no oceans. There were no high mountains. Everything was just about to be changed dramatically. And so God told Noah, the end was coming, as they knew it, to prepare an ark, and he preached for 120 years. Now remember, because of the greenhouse effect, they were living almost 1,000 years. As they watched Noah building the ark, they knew the flood would not come that day because the ark was not finished. So why bother? Why get worried? As the ark became more and more complete, they could sense that the possibility of a flood, or cataclysm is the word in Scripture, was coming nearer. The day came when the ark was finished. Then Noah put the animals into the ark, 2 by 2 or 7 by 7, depending if they're clean or unclean animals. Observers could have sensed that the flood, the cataclysm, literally, not a flood, a cataclysm, was drawing near, although they could not know the day or the hour. Noah and his family entered the ark, 8 people. Out of that entire 8 billion people, perhaps, on the face of the earth. I showed you the charts, population charts last week. Incredible. There easily could have been 8 billion people on the earth. Only 8 people are saved in the ark. God shut them in. God shut the door, Scripture says. Now, when all this happened, the flood could begin. But even then, they could not predict the day or the hour. All they knew was that it could come suddenly any day. How long were they in the ark and nothing happened? 7 days. What could be wrong with that? How many animals are in there? A whole ark full of animals. And they're eating and they're drinking and they're pooping and all the stuff that animals do for 7 days. This illustration is used in relation to the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Some hymns speak of Jesus Christ coming to the earth today, No. This is accurate in reference to the rapture of the church because there are no warning signs. The rapture could occur at any time. But Jesus has not come literally, physically to the earth at that time. Not at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, believers, the dead and us who are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We don't come with him to the earth until 2 Thessalonians or other scriptures that I'm going to show in just a moment. Christ never touches the earth at the rapture. But at his second coming, after the predicted great tribulation, beginning in chapter 24, verse 15, the abomination of desolation in the temple, according to Zechariah 14, 3 through 8, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives from which he ascended in Acts chapter 1. They see him go up into the clouds. And the angels sit there and say, man, what are you staring into the sky for? This same Jesus that you just saw go into heaven will come again in the same way to the earth. He will actually come to the earth. Zechariah 14, 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. That's the second coming. That will happen. The illustration of Noah and the ark implies the necessity of being ready ahead of time. In other words, it's too late to prepare when the event takes place. The warning was to hear and to heed the prophecies that predicted the future events and to be ready for Christ when he comes. Don't put off the day of salvation. It's today. If you haven't trusted Christ, do it today. You don't know what's going to happen. The Gospel of Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus gave further warnings about the troublesome times before his coming, the sudden judgment that will fall from heaven upon unsaved mankind. Matthew doesn't go to the story of Lot. He sticks with Noah. But I thought it would be helpful to us to realize Jesus also included Lot in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in this lecture that he's giving these men. Luke 17, verse 28. It was the same, Jesus said, same as Noah's time. When they were wicked, they were depraved, they were demonized, angels falling from heaven, cohabitating with women, having distorted, gigantic, deformed, if you will, children. Between angels and women. And God had to destroy it all, except for eight people in the ark. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. What does he leave out? What does Luke leave out? Marrying and giving in marriage. Apparently, in the culture that Lot is involved in, there's no marrying and giving in marriage. There's just sexual immorality everywhere. But on the day that Lot went down from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It's a graphic word. It is a horrible word. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Apocalypse means reveal. That's what the word means. Jesus will be revealed and there will be terror and judgment. The record of what happened to Lot is found in Genesis 18 and 19. How does it begin? It begins with a woman. All trouble in Scripture begins with men and women. All right. Gotcha. Who's the trouble in this picture? Sarah. She's inside the tent, it says, and the angel of the Lord Jesus, one of these three men sitting down there, and two angels with him, come to see Abraham. And how old is Sarah? 90 years old. Russ, how's that make you feel? 90 years old. And the angels say this time next year, she's going to have a precious, sweet little baby. What does Sarah say about that? I don't know, hand gestures, but that's not going to happen. She laughs. And the angels say, why did you laugh? And she does what Abraham had taught her very well to do. She lied about it. His number one sin, lying, no question. Passing it on to his son and grandson. Well, interesting. Genesis 18, verse 16 says, then the three men rose up from there, looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely, he has no children through Sarah. None. She's 90 years old. What are the odds? He's 100. What are the odds? Zero. Well, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children. He doesn't have any, and she's old. Oh, but I have chosen him so that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. 9 months later, a year later, you're going to have a baby, a son, in answer to your prayers. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. Homosexuality, lesbianism, it is rampant. There's no heterosexual marriage, apparently, except for Lot and his wife and their two daughters. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know it. Abraham came near and said, oh God, Jesus, angel of the Lord, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? And he said, no, of course not. So Abraham says, well, what about 45? Nope. 40? Nope. 30? No. 20? No. 10. And then Abraham's embarrassed. I think he's embarrassed the whole time. If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy the city. How many righteous people are there in Sodom and Gomorrah? One. Only one. His name is Lot. Well, chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed down his face to the ground, and he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go safely, he is implying, on your way. They said, however, no, but we will spend the night in the square. What happens in a square? A public square. What happened yesterday in the square in Tyler, Texas? Are y'all aware of that? the satanic foolishness that went on in the public square in Tyler yesterday, their celebration in Tyler. I don't want to digress. They said, however, no, but we will spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared to feast for them, and they baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men? Where are those cute guys, those handsome guys, those angelic guys that came into your house? Where are they? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. I'm going to skip some of this story because that's not my focus this morning. The angel struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, who else do you have here? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry, their sin, their stench, some commentaries say, has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his two daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated because his wife wouldn't go and his two teenage daughters wouldn't go. I'm guessing on their age, but fathers, you relate to this? Getting your family to come along. Let's go. He hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon the one righteous man in this city, meaning the wife wasn't righteous, the two daughters weren't righteous. He's the only one. They brought him out and put him outside the city. He flees with the two girls. The wife turns back. And for hundreds of years, 1,000 years or more, the statue of Lot's wife was right there at the Dead Sea at Sodom. Josephus, writing in 70 AD, said he had been there and seen the statue of Lot's wife turned to salt, turned to stone. Well, that's the story. That's the picture that Jesus is presenting these guys. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 17. It was the same as in Noah's day, as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. This word destroyed. If you have been to this area, as I have a couple of times, the Dead Sea, the lowest place, ground level wise, not in the depths of the sea, but on land, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the earth. It's approximately 3,000 feet below the elevation of Jerusalem, way down, hot, nothing grows, except for the plantations that the Jews have built around with their covered nets and their irrigation systems, but nothing else. It is destroyed. In Greek, the meaning is to violently and completely perish. It implies a permanent, absolute destruction. It means to die with the implication of ruin and destruction, to cause to be lost, utterly perishing by experiencing a miserable end. Verse 30, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. Run for your lives because of Jesus. And likewise, the one who was in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Noah and Lot's stories from Genesis reveal how God can call anyone to accomplish great purposes, even us. It also illustrates the folly of making decisions based solely on external appearances. Sodom and Gomorrah were the garden of God. They were beautiful, well-watered, delightful. That's where Lot chose to live. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death, Proverbs 14 says. The scenario is similar to a person who wakes up in the middle of the night to find the house in flames. That person might be tempted to run around and gather up valuable items, but the delay might prevent escape. All the things will be lost, as well as the person's life. Run, Jesus said. Get away. It is better to leave all behind and get out with your life. The principle is very clear, but the exact reference and the exact application to us and the times Jesus comes is a little more difficult to discern. The path to Sodom seemed right to Lot, but it almost cost him his life. It did cost his wife her life looking back. It cost the moral lives of his daughters and his family for generations to come. We've got children here. I'm not going to describe the incest that went on. It's right there in Scripture. You can see it. The two daughters were immoral. Well, they had two sons, Moab and Ammon. Moab eventually produced Ruth, who became the great-grandmother of King David. God in his grace can make even the worst circumstances turn out for good. But the other daughter's son, Ammon, the Ammonite, was the mother of Rehoboam, who was a very naughty king and ended up splitting the nation into the upper kingdom, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom. It cost Lot his reputation. He lost all of his worldly goods. His life was bracketed by women and stuff. Too bad he didn't have a godly wife, as many of us have, as I had. What a difference. He is weak, he is indecisive, but he's constantly grieved by the wickedness surrounding him, as 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says. At least he was righteous in the sense that he was grieved by their wickedness and didn't participate. His life ends in drunkenness and incest, hidden away in a cave, the logical epilogue to a life of progressive moral deterioration. There's much immorality in today's world. I don't think I need to describe that to you. I think we all understand it. Sex before marriage, homosexual behavior. Do you understand the average lesbian has 800 lovers? The average male has 5,000. God is not happy with this. How about taking the life of the unborn? How about pornography? Destroying our homes and our marriages and our families. Out of our love for people and a deep concern about the influence of sin on society, We protest, maybe. I hope we do. I stick my neck out quite regularly, as you know, and take some hits for it. Even if our screaming against sin does little to change society, we do it anyway because we don't want society to change us. And we just may help others. As Lot didn't affect anybody, not even his own family. And it ended very badly for him. But let's walk with God. Let's stay in the Word. Let's be faithful to Him. And there is something all of us can do for our family members that are trapped in the circumstances that we're describing here. We can pray. Pray for those family members. Don't criticize them. Don't grab them by the throat. Try to choke it out of them. Probably not a good idea. We can love them. We can be kind to them. We can pray for them and warn them. I remember a young man that said, "Hey, I think I'm gay." And I was walking away from him, Liberty University, and I turned around and I said, "I hope not, because you're dealing with God." Let me close with a poem. I haven't ended with a poem in a long time. If we would love what's good and right, we must be pure within. But if we compromise the truth, we lose our sense of sin. The person who cannot be angry at evil lacks enthusiasm for good. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we don't want to condemn anyone, but we realize that you will. You are God, and it's going to go your way, whether anybody likes it or not. May we be on your side. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Four times in that passage, the apostle says, "Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor swindlers, nor drunkards, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you," past tense, "but you repented. You were washed. You were cleansed by what Jesus has done upon the cross." May that be true of each one of us. Father, in your grace, in your mercy, those that are in our families, those that are in our community, please draw them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that they might be cleansed, rejoicing forevermore in your presence. Father, have mercy on us. Thank you for helping us realize that we are sinners, all of us. We cannot save ourselves. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we worship you. We thank you for your goodness, for the salvation you have provided for each one of us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.